Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 4 in our time together this evening, 1 Thessalonians 4. And we left off last time in verse 12. Paul writing this book to this young church, and we read earlier that this church is a church that, their reputation for loving one another was famous. I mean, they were a real loving, caring church. They were a witnessing church. Even though Paul didn't spend a lot of time with them, God, you know, blessed this church and they grew. And it goes to show you that, you know what, if you're willing to seek the Lord, guess what? He'll be found by you and he'll do a work in your life. So we're going to take a look at that. Did John pray or not? He did? My son prayed? Okay. I just didn't want to leave it off without prayer. And so we'll continue to move ahead then in that case. And Paul here writing to this church, they obviously, there's something where they're concerned because they love one another about, well, you see, they expected the Lord. They lived. The church has lived throughout her history with the idea that the Lord could come at any moment. The imminency, it's called. Christ could return at any moment. And so this church living with that idea, you see, they were wondering, well, you know, if Christ is ready and going to return for his church at any moment, we have some people and he hasn't come back and these people have died. So now what happens to these people who have died? Are they going to go with us when the Lord returns? So they were a little cloudy, a little confused about the whole scene there. And so Paul here writes to alleviate their grief as they were losing loved ones to death and to give them some comforts. You see, he wanted to comfort them. And so we read here, he in verse 13 of chapter 4, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Paul cares that this church, and that every church that would read this letter, as the letter was passed around, that they aren't ignorant when it comes to people who die in the Lord, who believe in the Lord. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant and grieve, you know, needlessly, you see, and thinking that, well, because these people have died, they've missed the return of the Lord. He wants them to understand. You know what? Anybody that loves the Lord and loves God's Word, you know what? My desire as your pastor is that not that you just read it. That's good. But I want you to read it and understand what God is saying and apply it to our lives, you see. I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul is saying, of these things. I don't want you to be uninformed about really what happens to the believer in Christ who dies. And he says here and uses an interesting word in verse 13 concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's the picture, is it not, that Jesus used of death with the disciples. Remember when Lazarus had died and they finally got word that Lazarus had died? And And they said, they said he's sleeping, and there was a mix-up there as to what he was, you know, whether he was asleep or whether he died, because Jesus said he was asleep. And then Thomas goes, well, Lord, if he's asleep, then why don't we just leave him alone? Why bug him? I mean, what are we going? What are we doing? Okay, Lazarus is dead, Thomas. Okay, you got that? Dead. In your terms, he is dead. He's clinically dead. He's physically dead. His body is not moving around. There's not much activity going on. But it's interesting that Jesus, along with Paul, uses the word when he speaks of the body dying as sleep. The word here used for sleep in the Greek is the same word that we get our word cemetery from. It is a Greek word that I can't pronounce, so I'm not going to try, but you can Google it. You can just Google the word cemetery. Go to the Merriam-Webster's definition there on the Google page when it pops up. I think it's like the third or fourth down. And it will give you the Greek word that it came from. And that Greek word means sleeping chamber. You see, Jesus, along with the Christians, the church, for us, death is not final. For us, death... well, we're promised a resurrection. And the only thing that we lose, you see, when we die in this world is, well, these bodies go inactive. But according to God's word, guess what? We are not dead. We are still alive. Our spirits go on. That's why Paul says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. The minute your body goes inactive, okay, it is laid to rest, if you would. It's interesting we use that term, laid to rest, like what? What do you mean rest? The world looks at it like, you mean the worms go in, the worms go out. That's what you're talking about. But you see, we say laid to rest. The Christian influence there, the reason is because we believe as Christians there will be a resurrection of these bodies. If you want, do a little homework, a little background check, a little study on that. You just go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read the whole chapter. And there it is talking about the resurrection of the body. And yes, the body does decay. I'm not going to make any bones about that. And yes, the worms go in and the worms do go out. But you see, God knows where the worm is carrying every bit of DNA. A lot of people have problems, you know. Well, what if, Pastor, you know, you talk about the resurrection and you know, this new body, but it's from the old, sort of like he uses in 1 Corinthians 15. You plant the seed dies, and then what comes forth? A fruit comes forth from that dying seed. In the same way, our bodies are going to be resurrected. They're going to have some similarities and that kind of a thing, but there'll be a glorified body. And so how's God going to get, what if, and here's some people like stay up nights trying to disprove God's word and present problems to us as Christians, thinking how foolish we are to believe such a thing as a bodily resurrection, literally, because how could that happen? Let's say Joe, you know, dies, and then they scatter his ashes down in Chino Valley where there's still some dairies. Okay? Then the cows eat the grass that Joe's ashes are on. The ashes go into the cow's stomach from the grass that Joe's ashes are on. They milk the cow and thus it contains somewhat of Joe's ashes in some measure, in some little bit. Some of you right now are going, I don't think I'm going to drink milk after this anymore. You know, I never even thought of that. And so, you know, but people do. People do. So now, you know, you get a carton of milk with a little bit of Joe's DNA, like some molecules of it or something in the ashes. You drink it. Now it becomes part of your DNA. So how is God ever going to find all that? Like, so take that, Christian. Listen, my God made Joe, knows every bit of DNA, and knows if he's got the numbers, the number of hairs on my head taken care of and counted, and daily, they diminish. I see them. They come out in the brush and the comb, they're on the shirt. He's got the numbers taken care of. You know what? If the God that created the universe keeps the earth spinning, guess what? He can find DNA. He majors in the first place. Okay? So he knows every place it is, and he, in his amazing way, if he can speak the entire solar system into existence, he will have no problem speaking and saying, Dennis Davenport, come forth, and all those DNA, if, you know, wherever they happen to be, guess what? They will come forth and it will be fine. So those that think God's got a big problem there have a small, teeny little God. Pinheaded God like we are. You know, we can't even fathom just all that God. We got a big God, people. So there's no big problems with a big God. You see, and that's this perspective we need to see. We need to keep before us the fact that this God that we worship, the creator of the universe, the giver of life, the one that put everything in its place and sustains life on planet Earth, he has no big problems. You see, we just simply need to take the problems that we have we have them. Some seem bigger, don't they? I agree. Some seem bigger. But they only seem bigger when I lose perspective of how big my God is. You see, you keep your eyes on Him. Those waves, when Pete was walking on that water and wind was still blowing, the waves were still crashing, but he had his eyes on Jesus, and guess what? He didn't notice or care. But the minute he got his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, guess what? The same thing that happened to him will happen to us. We'll begin to sink. I'm doing good under the circumstances. Yeah, what are you doing under the circumstances? You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. You're not under any circumstances. You're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's got a plan in those circumstances. It's for your good and for God's glory. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't make any sense at all. Paul says to these people, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul is saying to us as Christians, when we lose loved ones, the idea here is, and we shouldn't feel bad about this, that there is a grieving process. It's painful to lose a loved one, close friend, family member. Sorrow is something that we experience. Crying when a loved one dies. That's normal, isn't it? It's very normal. Even Jesus wept with those who wept at the grave of Lazarus. And certainly the Spirit of God instructs us, does he not, in Romans chapter 12 in verse 15, where it says to weep with those that weep. There's a sorrow that when we see someone who has lost a loved one and they're a close friend, that we weep with them. We sorrow along with them. We show compassion to them. Now, that's not wrong. There's no problem with that. There's a grief. But it's not a hopeless grief, you see. That's what he's saying. Now, for a believer, when another believer dies, there's a hope-filled grief, because even though you miss them presently, you know that ultimately you're going to see them again, you see. Yes, there's grief. Yes, there's sorrow, but it's a hope-filled, not a hopeless sorrow. You never say goodbye to a Christian for the last time. You know that? There's always going to be another time you're going to see them again. So we don't sorrow like the world sorrows. There's a terrible sense of finality. There's no reunion. There's no future. Never more to touch the hand, to hear the voice, to see the face of that loved one. And there's a sorrow. A painful sorrow. A hopeless sorrow. People get depressed. They go get drunk. They run away from the reality of death and want to take away the pain and the loneliness and the emptiness of losing a loved one by trying to medicate or sedate themselves, because there is no hope. That is it. Without Jesus. But that's not the plight of the believer. That's what Paul is making clear. Well, how do you distinguish? Who are those that have that hope and who are those that don't? Well, he goes on here in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is going to tell us, he's going to speak in chapter 2, verse 1, of our gathering together to him. You know what that speaks of? One day for us as believers, there is going to be a grand reunion. And it won't be like any like class reunion. Because you know when you go to like the school reunions? You go and you remember how they looked when you were in school. And about 40 years later, you go and you look and you go, whoa. Wow. Age, the years has not been kind to them. You see, and you're going, whoo. It's not going to be that kind of reunion. You see, the reunion that we are going to experience in Christ, in that gathering together, is one that we are going to see each other, you see, in our glorified bodies. And no more sorrow, no more death, no more wrinkles. No more baldness. I'm not sure about that. Because, you know, what if really the way that you're supposed to be is bald and we all have sin is what got hair on? Who knows? You know, I mean, the bald people are going, yeah, you know, what is it? Maybe that's the mutation, you know, I mean, that you guys have hair. I don't know. I don't know if we'll have hair or if we'll all have no hair. I'm not sure about that. But the bottom line is we'll all be looking good. Won't be any wrinkles. Won't be any acid indigestion. Won't be any aches and pains. Won't be any homework. Won't be any work, you know. We don't have to punch the clock. No more struggle with, you know what I'm looking for? No more struggle with tired or sleepy. Can you imagine never being tired or sleepy and always being at the peak of your energy level? Can you imagine what that would be like? And feeling great. How you doing today? Great. How you doing at midnight? Great. How you doing at 3 a.m? Great. It's going to be awesome, man. Nobody going, oh, man, I had a bad day today. You know, no more of that stuff. And we'll all get along. I hate their voice when they sing. That drives me crazy. This guy, the way they do their hair, I don't know what they were thinking when they... Why do they wear that all the time? I don't know why they... And that boss of mine, no more of that stuff in this reunion. What a joyous occasion it is going to be. I can't wait to see my father again, who went home to be with Jesus. Can't wait to see Greg's son, Christopher, again, who I saw grow up. Get to see him again. Can't wait to get to see some of the saints here from the church. A lady we called Mom years ago, way back. Man, just loved Jesus, and I saw the Lord just work in her life and use her, and always just the joy of the Lord. And then her body, I watched as her body became just this prison. But she still had that joy in her eyes. And I can't wait to see her. I can't wait to see so many of the saints that I've seen over the years. God take home. What a great reunion it's going to be. But that reunion is only good if it says here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You see, the only ones that will be at that reunion are those who believe in Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again. You see, I love the fact, and have you noticed, there's several occasions in the Scripture when God's people are distressed, they're struggling, particularly the disciples and such, when Jesus walked planet Earth. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 14, that Jesus was telling them that he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die. Remember that? And they were struggling with that idea. Pete says, Lord, listen, I don't want you to go. And listen, if you're going to die, I'll die with you. I mean, we can't live without you, Lord. And seeing their breaking hearts, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And then he goes on to talk to them about, don't let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. For not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's he talking about? That gathering together, that reunion time. That's what he's talking about. What did he do that for? To comfort those disciples who were struggling with this idea of death. Paul, through the Holy Spirit again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the rumor was going around that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and people coming against and trying to deny the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Paul writes to them, and he speaks to them about the resurrection. And he speaks to them about the gathering together of the saints in the Lord, where our bodies are changed and we are caught up. Hey, guys, Resurrection, man. Don't forget the resurrection. Just as Jesus rose, and that's what he's saying here. He died and rose again. Hey, he died. He was going to die in John 14 and rise again. 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to die and rise again. Here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Jesus is going to die, but he rose. Hey, listen, death, a resurrection, listen, that's the deal, man. The one leads to the other. Don't forget that. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Paul is saying to this church. Why? For the purpose of comforting them. He wants them to be comforted. And know this, God will bring those with him, those who sleep in Jesus. Again, the picture is what? That of sleep. Their bodies are inactive, but they're still alive. They're still alive. They're still, they didn't go out of existence. They didn't cease to exist. They're in the presence of the Lord, just worshiping and praising and enjoying Him. And that's what Paul is making clear here. And then he goes on. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Okay, so they're asking, so what's happening to these people? What's going to happen if the Lord comes? Where are they going to be? And what's going to occur? And Paul is saying, listen, they are with the Lord. And when the time comes for resurrection, when the Lord comes back, in other words, we who are alive and remain will not get to heaven before they do. In other words, he's telling them, don't worry, relax. God's going to take them when he comes, just like he's taken us. And we won't beat them, and we don't have the upper hand because we're walking around on planet Earth, and they're not. You put them in the grave. God has no problem with that. In fact, the order will be here that they will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's what he's saying here. Let's read on. He says, "For the Lord himself," in verse 16, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul is laying out here for us a teaching that is known as the rapture. Now, those who are, against the idea of the rapture, and there are those, there are the two basic schools. There are some in between, but the two popular ones are the All Mills, the post-tribs, the pre-mills, the pre-tribs rather, and we are, I am anyhow, you may not be a pre-trib rapture, a person, but I am. And again, listen, as I told you last week, no reason to break fellowship just because of the fact that you may think that we're going to go through the tribulation and then be raptured at the end. I believe we will not go through the tribulation and be raptured before it begins. Okay? And the reason for that is, there are many. And I certainly don't have time to go through them all tonight, but certainly this passage, I believe, teaches that. We're going to be raptured no matter what. Now when? The pre-tribs. Then there are the mid-tribs. That's the 70th week of Daniel, the 7.5 years. Most of you are familiar with it. You've maybe seen the movies and read the books about the rapture. Where we're cruising along, and that's what I think Paul is saying here. We're all cruising along on planet Earth and just in, you know, just serving the Lord and enjoying the Lord. And one of the reasons I lean towards that, the fact that we're going to be pre-trib, one of the reasons is the imminency of the coming of Christ. I think it's important. He could come at any moment. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. The times and the seasons, well, he gave to the disciples, Matthew 24, he gave to the disciples in Luke's gospel, chapter 21. He told us like in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Sodom and Gomorrah, so will it be. It'll be like then. Here's a couple of things that really, to me, speak of the fact that I believe, and Paul, when he says, listen, comfort one another with these words, the comfort is as I look at the world and I see what's going on in Noah's day, what happened before, when judgment came? What did God do with Noah and his family? With those who were righteous and those who had faith in God. What did he do? Did he leave them tread water? What did he do? They built a boat and guess what? They rose up out of the judgment of God, didn't they? Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened when Lot and his family, the judgment was about to come down? What happened? Did they stay there in a house holed up in that very city where the wrath of God was being rained down? Did they stay there? No. What happened? They were taken out. God warned them and got out of there. And then the wrath of God, the judgment came down. That's why I believe that we will be raptured out of here along with Revelation 3:10, where he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, he says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What's he saying? The tribulation, man. God preparing the earth. His wrath being poured out to ready the earth for his return. It's a tribulation that will come upon trial that will come upon the whole earth. He says, I'll keep you from it. When he was talking to disciples with the same kind of idea, when he was talking to disciples in Luke's gospel in chapter 21, and he was answering the question about the sign of his coming and the end of the age, one of the things that Jesus said, that it'll come suddenly, in other words, the imminency. You won't know the day or the hour. And the problems will come on the face of the whole earth. In other words, it's a worldwide, not localized. There are some who say, well, this has all happened in Jerusalem and Antiochus Epiphanes when they tore down the temple. All this stuff is in the book of Revelation has already happened. But that wasn't the whole earth. So how's that square? Jesus tells them when he's talking about this time of judgment and the things that are going to be on and going on in the tribulation in Luke 21. He says to the disciples at the end of laying the whole scene, wars and rumors of wars, famines and all that stuff. And he says, watch therefore to the disciples and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Lord. I don't know. That to me kind of leans toward the fact that, guess what? We're going to be able to escape. When God's pouring his wrath out on the earth in the tribulation period, I believe that we will be raptured out of here. Now, yes, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. I'm well aware of that. But the English word, it comes from the Latin word, you see, rapiro, which the scriptures were translated into, and that's where we get this word rapture, and it's there in verse 17, it's caught up. In the Latin translation, it says rapturo. It could be used to say snatched away by force. It's the same Greek word, by the way, that is used to describe how the Spirit of God... You remember when Philip was told by God, listen, hey, I know your crusades are going well in the city, but there's this guy, and it's not just exactly like it's in your Bible, but this is the thrust of it. There's this guy, Ethiopian eunuch, he's a treasury, the Alan Greenspan, or who is it now? Who's the treasurer now? You know, I don't know who it is. Anyhow, it changed. Alan was for a long time. But anyhow, this guy was riding home from kind of a dead church service there in the temple. And he was reading the book of Isaiah. You remember this story. And while he's driving, reading this, Philip is out in the middle of the desert. No, not a lot of people out to preach to in the middle of the desert. So I'm sure that he was going, well, God, you're telling me to go to the desert. Doesn't make sense, but I'm just trusting you, Lord, because this thing in the city's been happening. But if you want me to go to, you know, halfway between here and Ludlow and hang out, I'll do it. Seems like a waste of time, we might have said. But Philip didn't, and just so happened that this treasurer of Ethiopia, who had been to the kind of dead church service, was taking the scriptures that they had read there, and he was rereading it in his chariot. You know, you could text and drive in those days because the horses were, you know, there. So you could read and drive and that kind of a thing. And so he was reading this thing, and he was reading in Isaiah, and Philip said, hey, as he saw the guy go along, you understand what you're reading? I always wonder if Philip was going, should I say something to this guy or what? You know, I mean, there's nobody out here, Lord. So I guess this is pretty clearly the opportunity because he's driving by and he happens to be reading Isaiah out loud. And so Philip goes, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, how can I unless somebody helps me? And Philip joined the chariot and he explained to him, you know, what that passage meant. And from there, he preached the gospel to him. The guy gets saved as they're cruising along in the chariot. They happen to come to some water and the guy realizes that, what a conversation in Bible study that must have been, because he realizes he needs to get baptized. And he goes, hey, what about, there's some water. Can you baptize me? He goes, sure, man. Do you believe? Yeah. Okay, well, let's do it. Boom. Philip baptizes him, and then guess what? The same word, Greek word. Then Philip, we read, was snatched away. And he finds himself in a completely different location. What a trip that would have been. I would love to feel that. I don't, you know, snatched away. I get the idea that it was quick. And I don't know how far he went. I should have checked that out, because I will check that out and maybe come back to you next week with that, because I'm sure the speed with which he was traveling must have felt cool to do, just snatch from one place to the other. Forget the hang glider thing. Just whoo, you're out of there. But that's the same Greek word. When Philip was snatched away, he was caught away. Paul used it to describe the experience that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. You can read that for your homework. When he was, it says, caught up, same Greek word, caught up, snatched away, rapiro, caught up into the third heaven. That's the same word that Paul is using here. And so Paul is talking about here this rapture, this catching up, if you would, of the church. We who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will by no means proceed or sleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, you see, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So it speaks of the return of Christ for his church. It speaks of the resurrection of Christ, or of the church, rather, of the believer. This rapture, Paul, again, speaking of it, something that a lot of people say, well, that's new. It's not really an old doctrine. It's a relatively new doctrine. But I wondered, I mean, certainly the Old Testament people didn't see it perhaps very clearly. It's not something that was popular, you see, and understood by many. But Paul brings that to our attention in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 51, where we read, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." You know what that means? You know what a mystery is? Nobody else knows. I don't totally, fully, completely understand. Paul is saying, I'm going to reveal to you something that hasn't really been understood or comprehended or seen very clear, you see, until recently. I'm telling you a mystery. I'm going to reveal something to you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be what? Changed, 1 Corinthians 15:51 says. Something that perhaps even when Paul was telling them, they didn't fully understand. But he's saying essentially, catch this, we're not all going to die. But we all are going to be changed. What's that speak to? Listen, if we are going through the tribulation, unless we are hovering somewhere over planet Earth, unless we are around and hanging out and we have no need to eat, no need for electricity or water or food, you know, or clothing or anything, because the beast, when he sets up his kingdom, according to Daniel, according to Revelation, he will cause, Revelation 13, the Antichrist, all, both small and great, to receive a mark on their hands or their foreheads, without which they will not be able to buy or sell. And we read further that in the last half of the tribulation, those who believe in Jesus, and there will be many, there will be a huge outpouring of God's Spirit in the tribulation period, in the sense that there will be angels going through heavens preaching the gospel. There will be the two witnesses that will be preaching the gospel. There will be 144,000 Jews sealed, you see, so that the beast can't harm them. And there will be Jewish Billy Grahams going out. There will be like all Apostle Pauls. Can you imagine if there were 144,000 Apostle Pauls? And people will be getting saved. They will come to Jesus right and left. Some of the very people that maybe you are witnessing to now, you have shared the gospel with, and they don't respond, and you're telling them about this stuff. And the day that you get raptured out of here and they start the scam, they go, well, they just disappeared because they were out of convergence, you know, harmony with the convergence of the planets. And so they were just taken out of here and have disappeared because Mother Earth cast them off. That's what happened to them. Those Christians, right-winging conservatives, never did like them much. Finally rid of them. And who knows what they'll make up. But there'll be those people that you have shared the gospel with that will go, this is exactly what they told me. And then with the 144,000 going out and witnessing, with the two witnesses there witnessing, with the angels flying throughout the heaven preaching the gospel, of people will get saved. Now, when they get saved in the tribulation, guess what the next step is? Well, they get beheaded for their testimony. They're not allowed to live. The Antichrist kills everybody who believes in Jesus, who would not receive his mark in their, on their hand or on their forehead. So there will be nobody. You know, that's another issue. Who is going to be there to rapture at the end of the tribulation? There may be some of these that the Antichrist didn't get to behead, but I mean, hey. The church will be, you know, they'll all be dead because they've been beheaded because they believed in Jesus Christ. So I really lean towards this pre-trib rapture for that reason. And the idea here is that not all of us will die. Some of us will be living in the age, in the days that this occurs, and we'll be walking planet Earth, and suddenly the trumpet will sound and the Lord will come and he'll take his church, and those who have died who believe in Christ before us will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Change, the corruptible putting on incorruption, the mortal, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, putting on immortality. And when we are taken into heaven, and then Israel is being dealt with again. Dispensation, the age of grace, and the church is gone. And now God deals with Israel again in that tribulation period. We will be in heaven with the Lord. We will be hanging around. See, the resurrection for an Old Testament person was not unknown. It's this whole idea of rapture that was the mystery. Because certainly resurrection, if that's what Paul is talking about here, will be caught up together to meet the Lord. If he's just referring to the resurrection, David said that he would not leave his soul in hell. And the resurrection, it was the Old Testament, very familiar with that. That was no mystery. But the rapture, you see, this idea of people living and being caught up, and then those who have died previously being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, not on planet Earth when he comes, but to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That was the mystery. That there are a group of people that would not have to die, but go directly from this life into the presence of God. While Enoch and Elijah's experiences illustrated it, they didn't promise that experience to anyone until Paul here reveals this mystery to us. And he tells us how it will happen. And so that's what Paul's laying out here. And so he's saying, listen, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, if I tell you tonight, hey, guess what we got to look forward to, church? You ready? Pretty soon, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. When you see him, he's going to start doing the number thing, hand, forehead, buy or sell, going to set up one world government, set up one world political system, set up a one world church, and then he is going to kill us, start killing us all systematically. And then, you know what? Once the abomination of desolation takes place, according to Daniel's book in chapter 9, and according to Jesus, once he sets up his image in the temple to be worshipped, you know, he'd be buddy-buddy with the Jews for the first 3.5 years and let them rebuild their temple, and everybody would get along. Can you imagine the Middle East, everybody getting along? Can you imagine what that would be like? No wonder people will fall for whatever he says. Yeah, whatever he does, do it, man. He's made peace in the Middle East. Are you kidding me? The Jews are happy. All the Muslims are happy. The whole world is happy. And he'll come up with no more terrorism. I mean, he is going to ride the crest of a very satanic, deceptive wave that will be, the spin doctors will be busy. And his satanic kind of charisma will be alluring to any and everybody unless you're a believer in Jesus Christ and see through it, you see. But once he sets up his image and says, okay, Jews, we're done with you guys. I want to be worshipped now. I don't want you to worship your God anymore. I'm going to be worshipped. And he sets up his own image to be worshipped. Then we know from that time till the end, it's 3.5 years till Jesus is coming back. We know that. So we know, you know, the day, pretty much, pretty close, that he's going to come. Because we know it's going to be 3.5 years once the abomination of desolation is committed. That's another reason I think it's pre-trib rapture. Okay? And so, you know, this, I believe, is what Paul, when he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's not very comforting, is it? Is it very comforting to you, for me to tell you, hey, guess what? We're all going to be beheaded. Are you guys ready? Sounds fun, huh? I can't wait. I mean, it's really, it's not comforting to me for some reason. Not that, you know what? Here's what I'm saying. I don't know. We could definitely, even in this country, experience persecution to the level without the Antichrist and anybody coming on the scene where we could be killed and put to death for our belief in Jesus Christ. Certainly that could happen. But I don't ever think of that. Hey, guess what? Your family's going to be killed. You're going to watch your kids be beheaded, your wife be raped and beheaded, and then you're going to be beheaded. Comfort. Comfort one another with that idea. I don't know why. It's just not comforting to me, you know? I think that that's why Paul is saying, hey, we're going to be snatched up, taken out of here. So, hey, don't worry about those that are dying. We'll meet the Lord together in the air, and we will always from that point on be with the Lord for the marriage feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We will celebrate there, and then we will come back with the Lord to planet Earth, and we, according to 1 Corinthians, will rule and reign with Him for the millennium, where God sets up His kingdom after the 7-year tribulation is done, puts an end to the battle of Armageddon, and then Jesus comes back, and we come back with Him, and we rule and reign planet Earth with a rod of iron. And those who are here, there'll be non-believers that make it through all that, and they will continue to have children, continue to live on planet Earth in the millennium. God will make the earth again like the Garden of Eden. That's for our environmentalist friends who say, you know, well, if we had a perfect environment, then we wouldn't do all the bad things. What we need is a perfect environment. So they will live in a perfect environment with a perfect ruler, Jesus, and we, assisting him in his rule, being given places of authority to judge what's right and what's wrong. The enemy will be bound during that millennial period, according to the Bible. At the end of the millennium, the enemy will be loosed once again, and these people who said, well, if I just had a perfect environment, then I wouldn't do bad things, they are seduced by Satan, and they begin to rebel, even though they're in a perfect environment, just to prove, like Adam and Eve, sin is sin, man, and we are born with a sin nature, and they will rebel against us, against the Lord and His power, and then the Lord will take them, and boom, that'll be it, curtains. Then the great white throne judgment take place. That's the scene. I don't believe we will be here for that 7-year period, for the 70th week of Daniel. I believe, because of the teaching here, the book of Revelation as well, It's interesting, intriguing for your own read. It's an interesting thing that the Lord would address in the first three chapters. He who has an ear, this phrase occurs commonly. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Over and over and over again, you read that. When chapter 4 happens and a door is open in heaven and John's caught up into heaven to tell us what he sees there, we don't read any more as the tribulation period is unfolding on earth. And that's what those chapters from chapter 4 on speak of. That's what John is seeing coming down. There's no more mention of the church at all. I believe if we were going to be here, God would be speaking to us, don't you? There's only one time that phrase in chapter 13, again, where the Antichrist is unveiled, that phrase is used. It says, he that has an ear, in chapter 13 of Revelation, let him hear. There's no, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's just, he that has an ear, let him hear. Why is that phrase used in the first three chapters, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches? And then in chapter 13, where the Antichrist is setting up his whole gig and things are happening there. Why isn't that a same phrase? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Why isn't there consistency there? I believe the reason for that is, personally, is because the church isn't here, so God's not talking to us. We're in heaven with him. So there you have the reasons I believe in a pre-trib rapture, okay? And that we'll get out of here before this stuff all comes down on planet Earth. And so, you know what? If you don't agree, listen, we're brothers, sisters in the Lord. And it's not like I'm right and have it together and you're a moron. No. You know what? We can agree to disagree on this kind of a thing and still fellowship with one another. And I always welcome, differing opinions, because I like to hear. I read C.K. Beale before I, looked at this, and he is a, he thinks it's going to happen, at the end of the day of the Lord's just one day, all at the end there. And we'll look at this. The reason I'm not covering the day of the Lord so much is when we get into chapter 5, we're going to be looking at this as it continues to unfold a bit. So, and there's a little bit more of it in 2 Thessalonians. So I kind of gave you an overview tonight, gave you some reasons why I believe what I believe. And so, like I said, if there's differing opinions, listen, here's what I know. God will keep us no matter what, okay? It's Him and not us that's going to get us to heaven, okay? Know that. And I believe that. And so I believe that God will keep His promise. I just believe that His promise is to get us out of here before it happens, okay? All right, let's pray.